Returning, please, in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We'll begin at the first verse, please. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We know the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts, for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's just look to the Lord for a moment before we turn to the scriptures. Lord, we come to seek thee now for blessing, for help, for grace, and for power. O God, may thy word be to all of our hearts this day. And may we leave this building edified and blessed and strengthened and helped in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The morning time is very special. I know that in my own life, it's the best time of the day for me as far as study is concerned. I would be at my brightest, not that I'm bright at the best of times, but I would be at my brightest in the morning. In fact, sometimes there could be disputes at home. They may hear me singing in the early hours of the morning and wonder why I'm so full of life at that time. Well, it's because, you see, when it comes night time, I get very tired. And I love the morning. The morning season to me is the best time of the day. The Bible, of course, has much to say about the morning. We read of our Lord Jesus Christ that he spent the early hours very often in prayer. Joshua, we are told, rose early in the morning. And what of that morning when Abraham arose to go to the place of sacrifice to offer up his son, Isaac? When Jacob arose early in the morning after the events at Bethel and set up the pillar of stones? How must Daniel have felt in the morning after spending a night with the lions? And God preserved him. We could mention the disciples, of course, after their night of the storm in Galilee, then came the morning. There are great morning events in the Bible. But beloved, there never was a morning like the morning we've read about here in Luke chapter 24. That was the morning that death and hell and the grave were conquered. The morning when the tomb was vacated and the Savior arose. Now the resurrection, as we all are aware of, is the cornerstone of the faith. Indeed, Paul reminds us in Corinthians that if Christ be not risen, ye are yet in your sins. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, bodily, gloriously, there's no such thing then as forgiven sinners. We are all deluded. We are foolish. And that's exactly, of course, how the world sees us today. I was reading of a famous lawyer called Sir Edward Clarke. And he said this, and I'm quoting him directly. As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of that first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict and evidence not nearly so compelling. Inference follows on evidence, and the truthful witness is always artless and disdains effect. The gospel evidence for the resurrection of Christ is of this class. And as a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to facts they were able to substantiate, unquote. Professor Thomas Arnold, who authored the 3-volume History of Rome and was an appointee to the Chair of Modern History at Oxford University, wrote, "The evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be, and often has been, shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules of distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through it piece by piece as carefully as every judge summing up on a most important case. I have myself done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those that have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of men which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." Unquote. Christianity stands or falls on this important truth. The psalmist, of course, declared in Psalm 49 that God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. In another psalm, it tells us that God would receive Asaph to glory after his death. Hosea confidently asserts that God will raise up his people so that they might live before him. Isaiah declares, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust." Daniel 12 records the words Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. What of that great question of Job? If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. He said in another place, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, listen folks, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my heart be consumed within me. I tell you, he is alive today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational to the whole edifice of the Christian religion. You take that away, and you take it all away. Calvary, the great event of the Lord Jesus sacrificing himself. Calvary had to be followed by the resurrection. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that has sealed the destiny of men for all eternity. Oh, it's important. Just very quickly, if I may today, for a few minutes, I want to look at this resurrection morning. Oh, what a morning it must have been. Think first of all of this morning's commencement, how it all started. In verse 1 of Luke 24, it tells us here that upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. If you look over there in the Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse 38, we're told that Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. He was anointed, and these women came again to anoint him. We might ask the question, where were the disciples just at that particular time? I know over there in John 20 and verse 19, the Bible tells us, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. These men were afraid at that time. Understandably so, of course. We ought not to condemn them for this. Would we not all have been afraid? The threat of death would hang over them now that their Savior had died, and they were afraid. There were sad women at the tomb, and there were scared men in hiding, thinking the Lord was gone. None of them at all at that moment really grasped the significance of what this was all about. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it is, 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 12, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's how they must have been feeling. It was preached that Christ rose from the dead. Some were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Dr. Graham Scroggie wrote a book one time, and he called it Unbelieving Believers. And he used these illustrations about the disciples. When the woman came back to tell of these events, they thought, these are idle tales. And it says, neither believed they them when the two from Emmaus came. They just didn't believe. Isn't it tragic when you think of it, that men that were with the Savior for those 3 years, who witnessed all his miraculous works and all that he did, and they heard his every word and swore allegiance to him, yet when it came to the crunch, where were they? They were absent. But these women, they really loved him too. And they make their way to the tomb. They felt there's no hope. The master has gone. But that's not so. 400 years before Christ, there was a philosopher by the name of Socrates. History tells us that he drank hemlock, a poison, and lay down to die. When his friends gathered round his bed, they asked him this question, this great philosopher. The word means lover of wisdom. And they asked this wise man, shall we live again? His answer was this, I hope so, but no man can know. Well, beloved, we can tell him today that we know. Paul can write, I know in whom I have believed. Job declared, I've mentioned it already, I know that my Redeemer liveth. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know? Because Christ is risen and his word declares it. There should be no doubt about it. He's alive, praise God. Oh yes, it was a sad morning. It was a sacred morning. It was a saving morning too. For the moment he was seen to be alive, that was it. That sealed it all. We meet in this church today because he lives. Do you ever think about it in those terms? Has it burned into your soul, beloved one, this morning, that this man called Jesus is alive? And he lives in the power of an endless life, and he never die again. He lives forever. And when you pray, you're praying to someone who understands and someone who hears. That's how the morning commenced. What of the morning's continuance? As the morning's events moved on, God began to minister to the needs of these women folk. Well, the first thing they discovered was that he had removed the stone. In verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Mark chapter 16, you needn't turn to it, declares the same truth, as does Matthew 28. That stone was not removed to let the Savior out, remember. That was to let men in, women in, to see the empty grave. One of the great moments in my lifetime was to stand in the garden tomb in Jerusalem. The first time is very special, but every time I've been there a number of times, it's always special. I remember bringing in folk into that tomb and they stood there and we just contemplated what happened. And their eyes filled with tears and the tears streamed down their faces. When they thought that that's the very spot where Jesus Christ rose in triumph. Oh God, removed the stone. And sometimes in life, you know, we think we're going to face some terrible obstacles and we're going to have serious problems. And we can just see the stone. But God will remove the stone. For he is able to do far more, exceeding abundantly over anything we can ask or even think. He removed the stone. He revealed the Savior. Look at verses 4 to 7. There were two men standing by them in shining garments. Luke 24, as they were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. The Savior was revealed to them. He's no longer in the tomb. John's Gospel, chapter 20. We just turn to it for a moment. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 11 says, reading down there, John 20, verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And then we come into, to me, one of the most beautiful portions in all of the Bible. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Isn't that strange? Didn't know who he was. Were you ever at a stage in your life where you felt like this? Where this was your experience? Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. That's all. That's all he said. Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. I first read that, you know, it brought tears to my eyes. The moment he spoke her name, she knew him. Isn't it lovely when the Lord gives you a word just when you need it? I'm sure many of you remember the Reverend John Wiley. If you ever knew Mr. Wiley, you wouldn't be inclined to ever forget him. He was a great character. Mr. Wiley was put into prison, as you know, way back in 66 with Ivan Foster and Dr. Paisley. He'd never been separated from his wife for any length of time before. I remember him telling me, and they shut the prison door, and John was in the cell on his own. And he just felt very low at that point, and he said, Lord, you need to give me a word now. I need a word from God. And he opened his Bible, and his eyes just lit on a text. Jesus heard that John was cast into prison. And that's all he said. He fell asleep as quick as you like and slept the whole night like a child. Why? Because the Lord just spoke his name. And the word of God brought comfort to his heart. Those of you that have lost loved ones, as I recently have done with my mother, what is it that keeps you going? Oh yes, we have our moments. There's times when the tears just come. But what brings comfort? The knowledge that the loved one that knew Christ is absent from the body, yes, but present with the Lord. And I know, friends, that I have a mother and a father and a little sister that I never knew in heaven today. All because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And he lives. And he's left us this wonderful legacy. The Savior was revealed. You all remember the day, Christian, don't you, when he was revealed to your heart? I bought three wee booklets in a rally in the church in Ballymena way back in 1965 or 66. And through reading one of those booklets in my own home, God spoke to my heart. And Christ was revealed to my soul. And I fell on my knees as a sinner, a young lad of 18, as ignorant of the gospel as any man could be. My father asked me one morning, or one evening, what John 3:16 was, and I couldn't tell him. I couldn't tell him. Didn't know. But that day, the Savior was revealed. Not hanging dead on a cross. Not lying as a corpse in the tomb. Not a helpless child clinging to his mother. But a risen, exalted, glorified, uplifted Savior. And when I saw him in that light, oh man, I tell you, he was revealed to me in a way that saved my soul. Think of it. He saved my soul, cleansed and made me fully whole. Yes, it took a miracle of love and grace. But we all remember that. He removed the stone. He revealed the Savior. And you know what God did by raising Christ from the dead? He ratified his salvation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ratification of Calvary's work. And if you're unsaved in this meeting, friend, I want you to know that that's your only hope. You have no other hope but that. Some of these famous celebrities that die, you'd think they were the greatest saints that ever lived and breathed in this earth. But they died as they lived, most of them. In sin, and rebellion, and wickedness. And this notion that comes across in the press, oh, they're looking down from heaven and they're smiling. No, it's so divorced from truth. I'm reminded just now of my own grandfather's funeral. My grandfather was not saved. I loved him. He never was saved. But you know the fellow that buried him? That had never met him when he lived? He buried him in such a way, I didn't think it was John Bennett's funeral I was at. I thought it was John Bunyan's. He was buried in the very most wonderful way imaginable as a great believer and a great man. And he wasn't, friend. That's the truth, he wasn't. The resurrection, I tell you, that's what ratified the work of the cross. If Jesus Christ, like Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha, was still in the tomb, there's no salvation for anybody. But thank God he's not in the tomb. He lives. And because he lives, I shall live also. Death is no longer the victor. Death had to give up its prey, beloved. Couldn't hold him. Hell is defeated. Let me tell you, the grave is not the end. Oh, it's just somewhere for the old body to rest. The next time we see the bodies of those in the grave that knew the Lord, they will be glorified. See, your body's redeemed too, you know. One day, God's going to reunite your soul and your body, and there'll be neither spot nor wrinkle. Would not be a good thing. We'll not need the Grecian 2000 or anything else to hide the grey hairs. We'd be perfect. Think of perfection. You know what the Bible says? We shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. That's the wonder of this, beloved. Easter Sunday, this day, this morning's events, bear testimony to the greatest truth that was ever proclaimed by men. Oh, there's a lot of fools about, you know. I remember years ago in Tregavon Hospital, I was in visiting folk, had the collar on, and this woman came towards me in the corridor. She was carrying a huge camera. And she says, could you tell me where such and such a ward was? I told her where it was and was just moving on. And she says, you know, I don't believe in God, she says. So I stopped and I said, well, that's very interesting. But did you know what God calls you? No. Well, God says, you're a fool. Because the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Well, she wasn't pleased at all. But I tried to be as polite and sweet as I always am to people. But she didn't like it. But it's the truth, friend. There's probably no God, says Dawkins and his crew. So go and enjoy yourself. I enjoy myself more as a Christian than I ever enjoyed myself in the world. We have something, beloved, today to live for because our Savior lives. Do you believe that? Do we live in the light of that? A risen Christ? Listen, when he died and rose, sin was defeated. It is finished. Three words in English, just one in the Greek. Finished. The work's done. Forever. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, bless God, on the right hand of God. That's it. And that's where he is today. He's living for me in the glory. He has presented his own blood before the Father's throne. And on that basis I come to before God as I did early this morning. Came before God and asked the Lord for blessing and help. And I know that he hears me because he's alive. The morning's commencement. The morning's continuance. The morning's conclusion. Last of all. In Luke chapter 24, verse 50, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. The morning started in grief, but it ends in glory. I like that wee text there. It says, he led them. Ah, that's what the shepherd does with the sheep. He leads them. The Lord Jesus leading you in your life this afternoon. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Is he leading you? But it says he led them out, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them, he left them. But thank God, friend, he didn't leave them comfortless. He sent them his Spirit. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's what changed these frightened disciples that were cowering in a room, hidden away for fear of the Jews, into the men that stood in the day of Pentecost and preached Christ, risen. Thousands were saved. It made the difference. He led them and he left them. And it says they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You know, he loved them. He loved them. And he loved them so much that he promised one day he would come again and receive them unto himself. Are you glad of that? Oh, brethren, he's coming back. This same Jesus. Remember talking to a wee man years ago, dear, love him. He's in the glory today. And he said to me, you know, when Christ comes back, there'll be no nail prints in his hands and feet. I said, how do you make that out? Well, he says he'd be perfected. Well, I said he was perfected before ever he went to the cross. I turned him to that scripture and I read those words to him. This same Jesus, as you have seen him go, will come again in like manner. Now when they saw him go, he had the nail prints. And when we see him coming back, he'll have the nail. And that's how we'll know him, by the nail prints in his hands, said the hymn writer. What a morning. Oh friend, Easter, as the world calls it, must mean more than chocolate eggs and holidays and days out and all of that. And it does. It means there's a Christ who died and was raised again. And because of that, we're enjoying God's salvation. I trust here, every one of you are enjoying God's salvation. You know, you really do know that you've passed from death to life on the basis of what the book says. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts today for his name's sake.